Good morning, church. It's a pleasure to be with you. I shared this morning that it was exciting to me to be able to wake up in this morning and the weather is just beautiful out here. And there's no pollen covering every inch of every car and truck in the parking lot. And there's not a yellow film on everything as you walk out, because I think Atlanta is kind of the land of the pollen. I'm a little under the weather, so I'll try to stay out of the microphone. It's, Satan works against you. But I'm just excited to be here and have this opportunity to be present in the house of the Lord and to share in your worship service today. I'd like to take a second to thank some people. First and foremost, I'd like to thank Mr. and Mrs. Hendricks for the hospitality that they are showing me and allowing me to stay in their home a whole weekend. Isn't that painful, having somebody in your house a whole weekend? And also, I was very excited about what God has blessed us with at Atlanta Adventist Academy. And I got to meet your team when they came out, and I was ecstatic to share with them. And so I want to thank Pastor Greg and Pastor Gary for the invitation to be here today. I'll begin, as I did this morning, by saying I'm not a preacher. I'm not a preacher, but thank God that you don't have to be a preacher to tell a dying world about a risen Savior. So I'm going to stick to my script. I want to read it because I want to share with you the information about our vision, and I also want to get you out of here on time. So my scripture today is one of those simple scriptures from Proverbs. It is found in chapter 29, verse 18, those eclectic verses from Proverbs that impart wisdom upon us. Might not necessarily be connected, but they impart wisdom upon us. Verse 18 of the 29th verse says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." I have entitled my message for today, "Catch the Vision." Let us pray. Father, once again, we want to thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you, Lord, that you have set aside the Sabbath day to commune with us. And I stand before you and your people, Lord, and you know, most of all, that I'm not worthy to stand before your people. But because you have asked me to be willing, I am here. I pray, Lord, that you will use me to speak to the hearts and the minds of the people present today, and that they will be blessed as a result of your spirit being present in this place. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. My message today is focused on Adventist Christian education. And I believe that there is and there should be a difference, with no apology, a difference between Adventist Christian education and Christian education. I'll deal with that a little bit later. I personally, as Pastor Greg noted, am not the product of Christian education. In fact, I didn't have the privilege of spending a single day of my 20-plus formal years of education and school training in an Adventist school environment. And yet I am a strong and faithful believer in Adventist Christian education. I have been able, by the grace of God, to catch that vision. My mother left the Baptist Church and joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church when I was 14 years old. And we were 40 miles from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. By then, I had already made up my mind about how I wanted to spend my weekends, my Friday nights and my Sabbaths. And it didn't help that my father, who did not accept the Sabbath at that time, supported me by saying, "Well, honey, he's old enough to decide whether or not he wants to be Seventh-day Adventist." Even at that early age, I learned that I would not marry outside of my faith, because that's just a recipe for disaster. All of my younger siblings joined the church immediately. After all, they were just kids. They didn't know any better. Some of them got to spend a year or so in Adventist education because, like I said, it was so far that they really didn't have a good opportunity to participate. But me, I was well on my way, had my mind set up, and how could I ever catch the vision? Well, I grew up in that house, and my mother, she loved the Lord with all her heart, all her mind, all her soul. And you know, that translates into 5 o'clock worship every morning and 7 o'clock worship every single night. There was nothing wrong. There was nothing counter. There was no error in what I learned from my mother about Seventh-day Adventism. The problem was me. I just didn't want to change. I didn't want to make any sacrifices. I knew that this was the way, but the way just wasn't convenient. We lived in a mobile home way out on a dirt road in the boonies. Nobody else was Seventh-day Adventist, so I wasn't going to become one either. I graduated from high school. I went through and graduated from college and graduate school. Moved to Atlanta to begin my career. And then, thank you, I met a girl. Now, as it turns out, I do want to make a distinction because this girl was not the girl that I ended up marrying, but she was the person that got me to attend church on a regular basis. And I hadn't been in the church in maybe 6 years or so. So I was a long way from catching the vision. Excuse me. Okay, so now that I'm back knowing God, beginning my relationship with God, I challenged him. And I know some of you have done this. Yours might not have been a challenge. Yours might have been a deal. But to me, it was a challenge. The challenges are always something like, well, Lord, if you fill in the blank, then I will fill in the blank. So mine was, Lord, if you give me a job where I don't have to work on the Sabbath, I'll go back to church. And this is how God works, because it wasn't even 30 days, not even 30 whole days before the Lord had given me a job where I was working Monday through Friday, 8 to 5, and I didn't have to work on the Sabbath. And even if I wanted to forget about my part of the bargain, the very first person I met on the job invited me to church, and she was a Seventh-day Adventist. I was on my way, but I still hadn't caught the vision. Now, it was here that I actually met the girl who became my wife. My biggest qualification at that time for dating, you know, we have our little list, and on my list was she absolutely, positively cannot have children. And of course, the one that I fell for had this darling little 3-year-old. She was just the most gorgeous thing, and she just went around spreading sunshine everywhere she went. She was the hook. That's the truth. Right now, my daughter is a senior at Atlanta Adventist Academy. Still a wonderful daughter. Wonderful, but she's not necessarily spreading sunshine like she was all those years ago. But as our relationship grew, we became engaged and then got married, and all of a sudden, I became a parent. Now, I don't know about you, but there aren't many incidents or things in life that can change your way of thinking as drastically as when you become a parent. Because the natural instincts start to kick in. And I think that this is God's way of showing us, giving us a little mirror, a window into how he feels about us. Your instincts as a parent kick in, and you want safety for your child. You want the best of everything for your children. All those things that you didn't have, you want for your children. And most important, what you really, really want
is you want to keep your children from repeating all of the same mistakes that you made. These are just a natural instinct. Well, we were married in July of 1995, and I didn't have my first opportunity to take my daughter Paige to school until she began first grade, which was like a month later. And the first day I took her, my wife's a teacher too, so she had to go to school, and since I was the new dad, I took her to school. I sat through worship at school. To me, see, that's not foreign to you all because you know about Seventh-day Adventist education, but for me, I had never even thought of the concept of kids praying and worshiping in school. It was my very first inkling, almost 30 years old, and it was my first inkling of Seventh-day Adventist education. I was beginning to see the vision. And it just warmed my heart to see going on at school, the same thing my new wife and I were doing at home, which was the same thing we did at church. Home, church, and school, all working together, reinforcing a life of Seventh-day Adventist beliefs about a Savior that died on the cross for our sins and a Savior that has gone to prepare a place for us and is coming again soon to claim his own. That is a critical aspect and a critical difference that separates Christian education from Seventh-day Adventist Christian education, the harmony with the home and the church. Our children need that support system in place as we try to do all we can to foster their relationship with Christ in those early years. Remember in Ecclesiastes when he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the days draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Sister White gives us a blueprint in her book called Education for Seventh-day Adventists. There is a lot of wonderful material in this book, and it should be like required reading. If you have a child and you're a Seventh-day Adventist, you get the book and you get a test before they enter school at 4, and if you fail it, you get it again. If you believe in the Seventh-day Adventist belief, these are just scriptural support for why our kids should be taught not only the worldly knowledge, but in a context of the Lord. She gives us a blueprint, and in chapter 10, she describes education of God in nature and how the magnificence and the glory of nature points to our God, the creator of all things. In chapter 14, she talks about science in the Bible, and this is an important fact because she talks about how to reckon the simplicity of the Bible in its statements about creation with all of these contradictions that we get from the world of science as they pose their theories about evolution and millions of years. Our children need to have an understanding of how to deal with this information that they are constantly being bombarded with from the scientific world. In chapter 24, she talks about the study of physiology and how our children should be trained to maintain their physical health and how important that health is in maintaining a communication with the life giver. Chapter after chapter is all scripturally supported. The importance of education, not for its own sake, but for preparation for service in this world and in the world to come. I'm sorry, I told you I'm a little under the weather. I had the pleasure of joining Atlanta Adventist Academy at a very unique time because I joined right before the every 4 or 5 year teacher conference. So like my first month working with the school, I got a chance to go to Nashville to the teachers conference with all of the 6,000 Seventh-day Adventist teachers and instructors all at once. So I got to meet a lot of people. The keynote speaker there was George Knight, and that's the gentleman that writes a lot of our daily devotionals. He talked to us last year in Nashville, and I'm going to quote him here. He said, "Whether we like it or not, whether we recognize it or not, Adventist education in the North American division faces a crisis. Decade after decade, the percentage of Adventist young people in the denomination school has been decreasing. In 1945, the ratio of students in Adventist schools to the church membership worldwide was 25 to 1. 25 kids in school per 100 members in the church. By the year 2000, it was 9 to 100. That is with an ever-increasing population of non-Adventist children in our schools. So we're definitely on the decline. Now, we don't want to go back to the early church attitude, because the early church, when they began, the attitude was, is it right and consistent for us who believe with all our hearts in the immediate coming of the Lord to seek to give our children an education? We don't want to go there. But they went to a church that was fueled by the apocalyptic vision. And this vision transformed the church from an anti-mission, because they were waiting for the end right then, and an anti-education. Why bother educate our children when Jesus is coming next week? To a mission-oriented church, and a church that was deeply, deeply committed to Christian education. That's when we saw that spike in growth. The vision fueled the people with a consciousness of a worldwide mission and the responsibility of educating our youth to take that mission into this dying world. But where there is no vision, the people perish. But happy is he that keepeth the law. Now, I know that you are acutely aware of this crisis to which George Knight was referring because of your situations you've had to deal with your high schools. High schools, Adventist high schools, are closing all over the place. It is astounding the rate at which our high schools are closing. We seem to have the vision for elementary schools, but our high schools is where we're suffering. And were it not for the new vision that Atlanta Adventist Academy has, we would have gone the way of countless other Seventh-day Adventist high schools just this past year. And that school began in 1979. So it's not like it was a new school that just fell by the wayside. This was a very established school. There were a number of factors, the biggest of which was that the constituent churches did not have a unified vision for the school. Someone had come and made an offer for the school property, and members created a faction at this end of town and a faction at this end of the town and a faction at this end of town, and basically said, each faction said, okay, yeah, let's sell the school and build a school here. And the other faction would say, no, let's sell the school and build it here. And finally, all of the factions said, well, forget it, let's just close the school. Where there is no vision, the people perish. For my daughter's first 3 years, I live east of Atlanta. The school is west of Atlanta. I drove 44 miles across the heaviest traffic of the city to drop my daughter off Then I drove almost another 20 miles north of the city to go to my job, and I had to pay someone else to take her home, which means I traveled roughly around 125 miles a day. That's if I only went to drop her off, go to work, and come back home, which was a little bit nerve-wracking, to say the least. But by that point, I had caught the vision. I grew up in public school, and my paternal instincts would not allow me, if it were in my capability, to put my child back into the environment out of which I had come. And the school was all but set to close when a leader in our conference was led by the Holy Spirit to try to save the school through the use of technology. And this is where it gets interesting to you all. The vision, if you can believe it, was to retain the same single staff, I think it was 11 or 12 people on staff, as the teachers, to teach at three separate campuses at the same time through the use of state-of-the-art technology. If I just stop there, it's really hard to visualize how this actually happens, and I'll expound in great detail about that at the meeting at 2 o'clock. So I really want you to come back because I don't want to delve all the way into that now. But I heard kind of just that snippet, and I heard it secondhand, so it sounded much worse than that. It's bad enough that even when you hear the right facts, you don't really know what's happening, but I heard it secondhand, so it was something like, oh, they're just going to teach the kids on a computer. You know, it was something like that. And I'm thinking, I only have 1 year to go. Just 1 year. Can't they tough it out, work it out for 1 year? Because after that 1 year, it's somebody else's problem. I went to speak to the principal, and, you know, my contempt for this whole idea was pretty clear about this concept, and he asked me very calmly. He said, first, I need you to do something for me. I'll tell you about this, even though you missed the meeting where we talked about it, but it's 44 miles one way. Even though you missed the meeting, I'll tell you about it. And he said, please do not place your technological biases. You grew up and didn't see a computer until you were an adult. Don't place that bias on your children who have grown up using technology since they're like three. So that at least got me to open my mind to whether or not this would work. And then he invited me, very confidently I might add, to get off the sidelines and into the game. He invited me, he said, you need to quit your job and come implement this technology for us. That's exactly what I did then. It's still funny to me. But to make a long story short, that's exactly what has wound up happening. And now I am blessed by God's grace to be a part of Atlanta Adventist Academy's solution, not a part of the problem. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So now I get to the uncomfortable part of this message, because I have to ask you, whose vision are you following? Are you a part of the solution, or are you a part of the problem that is perpetuating this crisis within our denomination school system? Each one of you as parents have to look impartially at your situation and identify just where you stand. Most of the time, the positions are actually pretty clear. So you ask yourself first, if you are a Seventh-day Adventist Christian and you have a child that could be could be in the Seventh-day Adventist church school, and that child is in public school because you think the quality of education is subpar to that of the public school, you're part of the problem. And let me support my statement. When we choose not to put our resources into our own schools, we are causing and we are perpetuating the very problem that we complain about. One of the consequences of not having our children in our school is that we have to justify it to people, because they're going to ask. If they don't see your kid, you could be that influential person that if they don't see your kid in that school, if it's not good enough for your kid, it's not good enough for mine. Other people start doing the same thing, and that creates a cycle of our churches having to struggle to come up with the financial resources, which are often the very cause of the perceived low quality education. Now, I say perceived because the facts are that when our denomination students' standardized test scores are compared to those of the rest of the nation, our students' test scores consistently equal or exceed those scores of the public school systems. That's just a statement of fact. That's not my opinion. That is a statement of fact. But clearly, our actions are teaching the children that a knowledge of God is not an important factor of education. That's what our actions, it might not be our intent, but that's what our actions are teaching our children. This viewpoint is contradicted by Scripture, because Mark chapter 8 tells us, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul?" Public schools do not provide a systematic support system of activities for our children that support our beliefs. Those public school teachers cannot pray with your children, even though they might want to do so. And they can't teach your children principles from the Bible, which is the most important textbook in education. But my personal opinion on that matter is that if the teachers don't believe what I believe, I don't want them trying to teach biblical principles to my children. Now, that's a bad enough situation. I don't want to stay down too long, but it's even worse when we don't have our children in our schools because of lifestyle choices, you know, cars and homes and poor spending habits. Because then what we're telling our children is that the vision of the things of this world are more important than prioritizing our finances for Seventh-day Adventist school for our children to do all that we can for their salvation. So now I need to pause, and I want to make it clear that nobody misunderstands me, parents or students. I am not saying that you can't learn, that you can't have a quality education in public school. I'm not saying that at all. I'm a product of it. I know that you can. Since these school systems have the power of government to take from you by force as much money as they need to create a learning environment, by every right, they should have a superior learning environment. I mean, they can take the money from you. We can't. But what I am saying is that a lot of education, with no regard to how God fits into the picture, with the end game goal of salvation of our children in mind, that is not superior to fewer facilities, statistically proven equal or superior education accompanied by a true knowledge of God as he relates not only to our church, not only to our home, but to all the things that we learn in this world. Even the world teaches that your attitude determines your altitude. A true knowledge of God motivates us to represent Him when we enter the workplace, to be the head and not the tail, regardless of our previous learning environment. The reality is that our priorities teach our children the things that we deem important. Whatever we value, the things we spend our resources on, those are the true representations of our vision. If we're true to the vision God has placed before us, it might not immediately be apparent in our children. The Bible teaches us to train up a child in the way that he is to go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It might not be immediate, but our children will catch our vision. I hope you're not catching Lexus's vision or Mercedes-Benz's vision or some home builder's vision at the expense of your child's need to be in our schools. As I try to get to the close, I think it's time for each of us to catch the vision. And most importantly, our vision needs to begin in our own homes, with our own families. Now, the story of Noah is kind of a double-edged story, because Noah was led by a vision from God, and he preached that message for 120 years. So it's not that hard to see how you could listen to the crazy man on the corner for 30, 40, 50, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, and this thing he's been preaching about hasn't happened yet. It's not too hard to start kind of discrediting him. But it is sad that after 120 years, the only people that heeded the vision were members of his own family. But let's think about that for a minute, because I want each of you to mentally make a list, a prioritized list, in the order of the most important people that you want to take with you to the kingdom. If you had 30 minutes to call and talk to the people that you wanted to take to the kingdom, who would they be? Certainly, everyone on the list is important, but the most important people are the first that you're going to call. Now, for me, there's no question. My wife, my daughter, and my son would be the first three people on my list. It is certainly a logical conclusion that the first and most important people to recognize the vision, that need to catch the vision, are the people in my home. So while it is a tragedy that the world did not heed Noah's vision, the only way that tragedy could have been worse is if he couldn't even convince the people in his own home. So that's where each of us need to start our vision. We need to start our vision in our own home. I'll end where I began. It's time to catch the vision. Whether the vision be, you know, the olden days, return to the apocalyptic imperative, if that's what we need to get us doing the right thing by our children, return to that. Or doing our part to stem the crisis our denomination is facing with education, or something in between, our vision needs to emphasize and support having our children in Seventh-day Adventist education. It needs to support building the ark, so to speak, such that our daily life, our relationship with Christ, our relationships with our family, our relationships with others, all of our resources, all point our family and others to catch the vision, to be ready for the ark of safety, which is the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we do these things, then we can challenge God. We can make that deal with God. My personal deal is, I want to be able to say, Lord, I have done what you have asked me, and now I call upon you to fulfill your promise the promise that you made to the Israelites in Isaiah when you said, I will contend with them that contend with thee, and I will save your children. Once again, we're told, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he, she, we, the church that keeps the law, happy will we be. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Johnny. We didn't even have to pay him extra to be so hard on you this morning. You know, when you have a vision for what's right for our children, you just have to speak out on it. And those that have issue with that vision, they really need to take it up with God, because he's the one that's provided the vision. This afternoon, after our fellowship lunch at 2 o'clock, we will continue to hear about AAA and what they did to revitalize their academy, and some of the things that we're going to be doing to tap in to part of that vision. So we invite you to come back to hear some great things. And thank you for coming, Johnny, all this way. He flew out here last night. He's going home tomorrow or Monday morning, whenever your flight is. And we thank you for coming. And for you for coming, for making this first alumni weekend possible. Second, we've already had one? I wasn't here. It's my first. Thank you. Let's stand together as we sing our blessing to each other, form across the aisles, and join our family together.